And if you have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. Please turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 39. Our title today, as Satan seeks to weaken our faith, God strengthens it. So let us give our attention, to the reading of God's holy word. Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house of his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice." And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." And so it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this matter," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word from this time forth. And for those who are hearing it, that there would be self-discernment and application. and that we would also see your faithfulness and that you are truly with your people. And so, Lord, may your name be magnified through the preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've talked about in the past about in light of the patriarchs that many times that the devil, our enemy, does seek to overthrow our faith, seek to separate us from the love of God. Obviously, ultimately, this is an impossible outcome, but nonetheless, he can disrupt the faith of the faithful. And here we see that the accuser entices or attacks the faithful. And of course, Joseph is the one who is the faithful one here. And so this chapter shows to us how false accusations can come against the faithful. And of course, Joseph has gone through a lot of persecution already through his brother's betrayal and selling him as a slave to the Ishmaelites. And this is how he gets into Egypt as a slave. But in all these things, we have to realize that the Lord is always with his people. The Lord is always faithful in the midst of all the turmoil. And so, I talk about the accuser. Let us be specific. The devil is a New Testament term. It is a title given to Satan. Devil means literally a slanderer or false accuser. All right. So this is one of his favorite ways of attacking you, brother and sister in the faith, is to bring false accusation, to label you in a ungodly way, an untruthful way. And so he is quick to bring accusations. And here in the life of Joseph, we witness that he is a very upright man. He is a very godly young man. And really, as we come to life of Joseph, we say, well, this man, and what we know of him, we know a lot of him, and some of the patriarchs we don't know much about, like Enoch walked with God, then he was with God. Well, he was a man of faith, but how that faith was fully expressed, we don't know in detail. But with Joseph, we do have much detail, especially in this account. He really shines forth, but yet he is attacked mercilessly, really, by the accuser. And so remember, in chapter 37, he's in the pit. And other passages talk about he cried out to his brothers as he was in the pit. He cried out for mercy and for deliverance. And they ignored his cries. And what were they doing? They were eating lunch as their younger brother was crying out to get out of the pit. And probably hearing their plan of putting him in slavery or maybe even murdering him. But this is the devil. This is the devil at that time even attacking Joseph. And so the devil brought forth, you know, great physical hardship upon Joseph. And he's still at work because Joseph still loves the Lord. He is trusting in the Lord. He doesn't know what the Lord's plan is, and I'm sure he's very dismayed by his circumstances. But the direct malicious attacks of the devil in chapter 37 did not prevail in having Joseph denounce his God or to forsake the faith. And so the devil always has a plan B. You must understand that, to afflict the people of God, the people of faith. And so Satan seeks to have Joseph to compromise his walk of faith. You know, his betrayal of his brothers did not discourage him in his devotion to the Lord. Slavery itself, he seems to be prospering well. I mean, he's almost like the master of the house. You know, he has all these responsibilities and freedoms, and the Lord is blessing his work in a very unusual and magnificent way. I'll get him through the lust of the flesh. And so Satan uses one of his followers, Potiphar's wife, to be the temptress to Joseph. And so this temptation does not start from within Joseph. It is very outward and is coming at him like a freight train. Potiphar's wife, she sees that Joseph is a handsome man. He is a good-looking man. He's a good man as well. I mean, that would probably add to his attractiveness. He's probably very kind. He's very considerate. He's very dutiful in all of his responsibilities. And Potiphar's wife, we don't know about her previous history, but I'm sure there was probably some history there. She seeks to entice him to be drawn into her desire for adultery. Now, Joseph is the man to study. He is the man to study in regards to fighting off sexual sin. Joseph, you know, he's a prisoner. You know, he's a slave. He can't go. Let's keep that in mind. He cannot change his employer. I think, as I said there, he can't file a sex harassment suit against Potiphar's wife. You know, he was put in an unsafe work environment. That's, you know, understatement of the year here. But he has to deal with it, and he has to deal with it head on. Potiphar's wife is approaching him when her husband is away. Every time he's away, it seems like she's approaching him. She's approaching him again and again. And the text really emphasizes that. And over what period of time? You know, weeks, months? We don't know. But it's relentless. And, you know, if he was in a workplace and this was his supervisor, you know, he could maybe confront the supervisor of the supervisor. Or he could say, I quit. I'm going to find work elsewhere. He doesn't have that privilege. And I'm sure Joseph thought, well, if I keep saying no, she's going to make trouble for me. And she can make life very, very bitter for a slave. But I cannot satisfy her lusts. And Joseph pointed out and replied to her, you know, look at the kindness of my master, hence your husband. He's given me authority all over everything. And the master doesn't even know all the operations or all that's going on here. He's entrusted me so much that I really have kind of the rule of the house, except he is my master. And there's nothing withheld from me, even though I am a slave. I have access to everything in this house except you, because you are his wife. And so Joseph rightly reminded her of the proper relationship in that household. But he goes on. He goes on because he knows that even if he was attracted to her, and this could be a possibility to make the temptation great. Her looks aren't described. Joseph's is. But perhaps over time, as she's suggesting this, and she's even demanding it, she's pestering him to commit adultery, I'm sure at times he might have been tempted to think that might be pleasurable. Maybe could do that. But that's not recorded for us. What is recorded for us is that he's understanding that he is not to defile someone else's marriage bed. And so he concludes the matter as we should conclude every temptation that comes to us, whether in our heart or whether verbally or, you know, whether in whatever form. This is our conclusion. This is where really we should start and just end it right here. When he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? because it is all about sinning against God. How can we, a follower of Christ, one who's been redeemed by His blood, because He suffered for each and every sin I have committed and will commit, how can I betray that innocent blood and do great wickedness in any sin and sin against God? And that is the rhetorical question. And for Joseph, and for you, if you are a believer, this is how you can say that, because you honor God. You want to glorify your God, your Savior. And so that is your burden. And so the temptation is an evil. It's enticing you to do evil against your God, your Creator and your Redeemer. And so we should see sin in only one form. It's darkness. The evilness of the evil. The sinfulness of the sin. The treachery against God. And any other perception of sin is a false perception. It's a work of your deceitful heart or the work of the devil. Recall how Jesus, the man, dealt with temptation by using the weapon of choice. And this is your weapon of choice. In the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in any given day, it is the Word of God, the sword. And it's amazing how many movies and books are out there that capture not just kids' imaginations, but adults. You know, it's always, we're going back to the time of the sword, you know, or the sabers, right? It's all about sword fighting. Well, God emphasizes that, but your sword is the mighty Word of God. And you need to know it. You need to read it. You need to apply it. You need to memorize it. You need to discern it rightly to use it rightly. And this is a weapon for all Christians to utilize. We should be training in it right now. And so when you memorize Scripture, memorize it to strengthen your faith and to defend your faith and defend God's truth. And although Joseph is in prison, and he will get into prison at the end of this chapter, but he's in slavery. He has no other believers to fellowship with. That's very clear. He has no church to attend. He has no Bible. He doesn't have the Old Testament. He doesn't have anything written down. He has the word that was passed down orally from the beginning. He knows his God. He knows God is faithful. God is good, and God has called us to holiness and only holiness. And so his hope is in the Lord. And his help is in the Lord as well. And so one defense, he employs the Scriptures, the principles of the Scriptures. He applies them. And so he says, again, in verse 9, there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me. He's like, this is a good man. Why would I sin against him? Potiphar's wife says, no, it's about me and you. No. This would be a sin against him. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So he doesn't need to rationalize. Well, this wouldn't be good, you know, the other servants would kind of figure things out. It just wouldn't be practical. And, you know, what's our long-term prospects here? You know, he doesn't go on about that. He doesn't consider that way of thinking. No, this is a sin against God. And think about how you could justify it. You know, I'm the master of the slaves. I could tell, okay, everyone out in the field, I want you out there 5 hours. No breaks. Don't come in the house. I got to do some, paperwork inside the house. You know, just don't bother me for the next few hours. I mean, Joseph himself could have made it where he would have access to Potiphar's wife. And, of course, she was more than willing to approach him violently, really, when no one else was in the house. But he knows adultery is sinful, and that must not be done. And it's displeasing to the Lord, but it's also injurious to one's soul. So let us remember, because the world does not talk about this, because the world is trying to entice all of us to some degree or any degree or all degrees of sexual sin. Really, the world is really on fire for that. But sexual sin usually, not always, but usually involves another person. You know, even in our imagination, we're going to involve somebody, or maybe an image, maybe something we see on the internet, or something we see in a magazine or in a movie is going to involve somebody else. And so it is a sin against many. And truly, may Potiphar's wife use the word love, we don't know. But when someone says, I love such and such, and so this is a good thing, when it's forbidden by God, that is a lie. That's part of the deceitfulness of sin. There is a unbiblical love, which is not a caring love. Ammon loving his half-sister Tamar was not a biblical love. And notice when he satisfied his lust in raping her, immediately after, that love disappeared and was replaced with hatred. Potiphar's wife, she's lusting. She didn't get her way. Immediately, that lust turned into revenge and hatred. It was insincere. See, sin is hatred against God. Now, we might not think about that as Christians. Because I love the Lord, and I think Christians do love the Lord. But at a moment, you're not showing that love. When you sin, you're not showing that love. You're not practicing that love. You know, the state of sin is a state of enmity or hostility against God. And we have to be honest. In the moment you're thinking, I don't care about God. God will love me regardless I'm betraying him in this act. And so we have to be hating sin ourselves. But we sin against ourselves. We sin against somebody else when we bring them into our sin. What does 1 Corinthians 6:18 says? Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now, that's not repeated today. Sadly, in the sex education classes, it's all about, well, this is how you protect yourself. Not legally, but supposedly health-wise. And that's been push again and again. There's all these protections, and yet there's more sexual sin and disease now than ever before, because we think we can bypass God and the ramifications of sin. And so the evils of adultery, it separates those joined together by God's covenant institution. You know, God said a man shall leave his father and mother. That's what he should leave when he joins with his wife. We're not to leave God. And once we're joined to our wife, we should not leave our wife or a wife leave her husband. It wounds one's own conscience severely, and repeated acts of adultery will sear the conscience. Even just two acts. It becomes habitual. It hurts children in the marriage. They can have an impression of their father or mother that might be changed forever. They can be discouraged in the faith when they see such a high degree of unfaithfulness. It often results in the breakup of marriages. And that's grievous. That's very grievous. You lose honor often among your peers. Although maybe today that's not much of a case. It is hard to come back from such sin. But it's possible by God's grace. By the working of God's grace. And so let's not say it's the unforgivable sin in any fashion. But it is a sin that has serious ramifications. It's not a light sin. We shouldn't think of any sin light, but some sins have a greater, it hits us with greater impact than those around us. And we can think about drug use or alcoholism or stealing, many other things. But this is one of them. But it requires God's abiding grace to be faithful in any form. And each day we're called to faithfulness. Each day we're called to repentance. So, just remember that one of the great men of the faith, Augustine, was a very well-known, and he's a very open, confessing fornicator. Did he commit adultery with married women? I don't know, but he was a man used mightily of God in his repentance. So there's hope. But Joseph's temptation, as far as I know, and correct me after the service if you know otherwise, is the only episode recorded of sexual temptation coming upon a named person where the person does not give in to it. And we know about Abraham. Of course, he was kind of pushed by his wife, very strange and very wicked. We know of Jacob being tricked, right? We think of David. We think of Solomon. The unnamed man in 1 Corinthians. And we can think of other examples, but I don't know of any other example where somebody is just deliberately tempted to commit the sin and does not commit it. So, let's remember, Joseph is a man, born a sinner, redeemed, obviously, by the blood of Christ. And so as he fought off the temptation, you and I, as well, can fight off the temptation. But he is the example to look at. He is the young man that did take heed to what would later be the teachings of Proverbs 5 through 7. Not to go in the way of the harlot. Now there's hidden blessings in times of immense persecution. Joseph blessed Potiphar's household with his work because the Lord was blessing him, because the Lord was with him in all of these events. And he made Potiphar's household very profitable. Obviously, he probably had fields. Maybe he had some light industry going on there. And things were going well. Things became much more efficient. There's probably greater yield in crops. And he was earning more money, Potiphar's household. And Potiphar recognizes something different about Joseph, and it was not something like, I don't know. It was the Lord, his Lord, Joseph's Lord, the God of Abraham, is with this young man, blessing his work, and therefore I am blessed because he is in my household. Now remember the Lord Jesus. He himself was severely tried. As he walked in this earth, as he ministered to others. And he was a man of faith. But he was known to bless others. Wherever he went, there was blessing. Faithful teaching about God. There was healing of the sick or even of the dead. Wherever he went, he blessed. But he was a man who did not, although he kept company with sinners, he did not engage with sinners in their sin. And he too was a man of suffering, like Joseph. And so you and I are in the faith. We know that the Lord is with us. We don't see him in the chair next to us in the desk, whether at school or at work. We don't see him, in our kitchen, but the Lord is with his people. And the Lord will bless you as you are seeking to be faithful to him. And so even if we lose limb, which is possible, if we lose our livelihood, which does happen, If you lose loved ones, which is inevitable at some point, even our own life, as we have served the Lord will bless and advance the witness of our faith. You don't know how. He's doing it right now. And you might know how he's doing it right now. But the summation of your life, how that's going to bless the kingdom of God, you and I don't know. But if you're a follower of the Lord, if you're a lover of the Lord, this is fact. He does and will use you and bless you to bless this earth, to advance the kingdom of God. And so the sovereign Lord is active here. He's ruling over all the affairs of the universe, and all the events we are focused on here in the life of Joseph, all are working to his glory. And Pharaoh of old, remember, we read about him in beginning of Exodus, not Pharaoh right now, but many generations down, will seek to kill all the male babies of the Hebrews because they're growing to a mass nation within his own borders. And yet the Lord does not allow Pharaoh to ultimately prevail in his plan to wipe out the males in the nation of Israel. But the Lord is wise and allows him the time of persecution to be a time where he will at some point call out Moses to lead his people, indeed a type of Christ, into the promised land. And in that process, he will bring forth justice. He will cause the wicked Pharaoh, who is saying, no, 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 you can't go. And even with the plagues that are coming, one after another, then finally after the 10th plague, the Lord causes Pharaoh to say, go and sacrifice to your God. And then the Lord takes off his hand of restraint that he had for a moment upon Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is determined, I will bring them back or I will kill them all. And he sends his army, and then the Lord, in his poetic justice, causes Pharaoh, who also years before said, drown the babies of the Hebrews, drown the male babies. Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the Red Sea. And so we will know of the outcome of Joseph's life. Again, this is special revelation given to us. I can't point to any of you here and say, this is going to be the outcome of your faith and how you're going to be blessing the kingdom of God. But know, as God is with Joseph, God is with you. And as God has hidden blessings in store for Joseph and his covenant people, he does have hidden blessings for you and God's covenant people. We cannot explain the sufferings of one another. Joseph seems to be suffering for righteousness. Now, if you're suffering for a specific sin, the parallels usually are pretty evident. Maybe not to us in our sin and our state of maybe unbelief, maybe to others around us. But here, Joseph is suffering for righteousness' sake. And so again, the parallels to the coming Messiah. Jesus too would suffer. He too would be rejected by his brothers. He too will be betrayed to foreigners. He too would be unjustly punished, accused. But this was part of God's redemption plan. So all around the world, there are faithful Christians in prison for the faith. You know, and as we've been praying on Wednesday nights for Pastor Andrew Brunston, I don't know if you followed the news, but I'll use him as one example. He's a man in prison for a good number of months, I think over about a year now. He's been a missionary in the country of Turkey at least about 23 years, but there was a coup attempt last year. And the president of Turkey punished some in the military who were behind it, and he's accusing a cleric who was once his ally, who now lives in Pennsylvania, as one who put this coup together. And he wants the United States to hand that man over to the Turkish government for prosecution. Now, the president of Turkey has imprisoned many people, fired judges, and imprisoned journalists. And just recently he said, "You, United States, have a pastor. I have a pastor as well. I'll give your pastor for our pastor." And so it is, it's just very now clear and open that this one Christian, I never met the president, but he was an American and he was a Christian. He was falsely accused and is falsely accused of being part of a terrorist organization. And this is a political football. He's just, in the eyes of that evil president, he's a football to be kicked around. And so we pray for that man's release and his safety. But just like Joseph, he's in there falsely accused. Should not be in there. But I'm sure the Lord is using his life, his faith, there in the prison, more than likely, throughout where he ministered in Turkey, and of course in this country, to unite people to pray. To pray for him, pray for his family, pray for the church in Turkey, pray for the Christian faith to spread throughout the Muslim world, to embolden people. And we could probably go on, seeing obviously some ways God would use somebody in that situation, or has in the past. And so we don't know always why. And here it really wasn't an issue. Joseph is not the focus of the story. Andrew Brunson is not the focus of the story. It's about God. Faithful God. This is part of the redemption plan coming together day by day, year by year, and yes, even century by century. So there are many who are faithful for the Lord but seem to be forgotten. That's not the case. Psalm 48:14, "For this is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even if it comes to death." And John 14, verses 15 to 18 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We see Joseph here, definitely. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." So when God is with Joseph, we know, in the fullness of Revelation, God is in Joseph because he's a believer. So God is always with you if you believe, because God is in you and God is omnipresent. So there's no way you can be far from God, but especially through the covenant blood of his Son. We are forever in union with our Savior and our God. And Psalm 69:33 has this wonderful promise. "The Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners." Right? So Joseph at this time was God's prisoner. I mean, he was God's servant, and he was there for a reason, to bless. And so that's why I want to end with the emphasis, "The Lord is with you." The covenant name for God, often here would be Yahweh, is repeated again and again in this chapter. And the phrase, "The Lord was with Joseph," is repeated three times. Joseph knew the Lord was with him. He didn't know the plan of the Lord. He didn't know the why of the hardships. But he knew the Lord is faithful. And he's confirming the total depravity of mankind day after day by all the evil that's being done against him. Joseph knew God was with him. Potiphar, his master, knew that God was with Joseph and was blessing his household. The warden of the prison knew God was with Joseph. Look at them, how his witness is being magnified. Now, last week we were in chapter 38. Remember chapter 38 about Judah? Again, I propose that because of his guilty conscience, you know, he left his family in the compound and he dwelt among the Canaanites, living like a Canaanite, and his sons were evil as Canaanites. There is not one mention in chapter 38 of the name of God. Was God working in the situation? Yes. Was God drawing Judah out through a lot of affliction of sin? Yes, he was. But there is a contrast. Judah was not seeking the Lord in the events of chapter 38. He was running away from God. Joseph is still abiding in the Lord, in the Lord's way, in his commandments, and the Lord is with him. God is at work. He's moving events. He's allowing evil to hit Joseph, and it hits him hard. But the Lord is going to make sure this young man is going to persevere in the faith. In fact, even as persecution is hitting him, he's going to be a blessing, even to those who are the means of the persecution, the warden and Potiphar. That is the most wise, sovereign God. Joseph is mistreated, yet he gains people's trust. And it seems like Potiphar, there's debate whether Potiphar is really in charge of the prison. I mean, he put him in a specific prison, the king's prisoner's prison. Potiphar is the captain of the guard. Seems like the captain of the guard would be in charge of the prisoner. So the warden might be, you know, right under Potiphar. You know, it does say in other scriptures that he was in fetters, and that they hurt Joseph, so... You know, Potiphar was angry, definitely at first, it's recorded. He puts him in there, probably put him in chains, and then maybe every week or a month he's thinking, well, you know, my wife is not a very wholesome woman. So I always catch her looking at other male servants. And, you know, he might, you know, really say, well, Joseph is consistent. My wife is not. And, you know, obviously some freedom was given to Joseph. It was allowed for him to kind of have the run of the prison in a good way. So how could a young man keep his ways of integrity and godliness with such temptations? Even a man of faith. Well, the answer for Joseph is the same as the answer for you and I. The Lord is with you. But you must keep the Lord in the forefront of your thoughts and affections of your heart. Can't say, the Lord's with me, the Lord's blessed me, I'm among the elect, and just go your way. You're not reading your Bible diligently. You're not praying fervently over your own sins and repentance. See, when we're tempted to sin and we fall into sin, we just can't say, Lord, I've sinned. I've sinned terribly. Forgive me. Help me not to do it again. And that's it. You need to invest a little bit more in that prayer. You really do. Because we've all been there, right? We've done that short prayer, and we've been in a habitual sin. But spend a half hour in prayer. Make the time. Be late for work, or don't do the homework assignment or something. You know, it'll be worthwhile. So the Lord is with Joseph. The Lord is blessing him, and he's keeping him to keep his commandments. Joseph is not doing this because he's special in the faith. He's only special in the faith because he's very devoted to the Lord. There's nothing hindering you from being very devoted to the Lord if you feel like you're not. I'm not saying you're not. This is for you to judge. Only you hinder your growth in faith. It's not our distracting kids. It's not our overbearing parents. It's not our boss. It's not this or that. It's me and me alone. So this chapter, the chapters ahead will unfold, and we'll see God's great plan for Joseph, for his family, for Israel, for many, many generations, for at least 400 generations, as we go from here to beginning chapters of Exodus. But for us, we are called to stand strong against temptation. And we look to the Lord. We know Joseph could do it. And so that's reassuring. Some earthly, frail sinner who's been redeemed by the blood of Christ can stand against sexual sin. I can. But more importantly, Christ has done it for us. So let us remember that. I think there's someone coming to the side door. I don't know if somebody can help that person. So we must honor the Lord. Then realize that when the soul comes against us, you know, we're blindsided. This is the devil working. And he can work through unregenerate people. And so we should seek to obtain to glorify God. Now Jesus depended upon his heavenly Father. Let's not forget this. When Jesus was on earth, we see time after time again in the Gospels, he's praying. Again, long prayers. He's praying throughout the night. He's fasting. The Lord, the Savior, is even fasting. Then that is a pretty amazing thing. That the Savior himself fasted and prayed. And so Joseph stands strong due to the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you too can stand strong. And we know that only the Savior, the seed of the woman, could ultimately defeat the works of the devil, Satan. And so the promise that he would come and crush the head of the serpent is realized in large part already by those who have come to faith. Because Christ has paid the penalty. And yes, the manifestation of that fulfillment is not fully unfolded until the end of history. And so the Lord is our strength. He is with us. But he has called us to faithfulness. And so God always remains true to his character. And now we may stumble. And when we stumble, we stumble often greatly. We have great sins attributed to us through our own actions. And that's humbling. And, you know, it's embarrassing for us. But we should take the shame to the cross. We should receive God's forgiveness. We should acknowledge it completely and fully. And with newness of spirit, newness of conviction, we can go forth and be even a stronger Christian. And so praise be to God that he gives us second chances. He doesn't tire of us confessing our sin before him. But he does call us to holiness. And we should take that call seriously. And Jesus, like Joseph, was brought very low. And yet he was exalted in the end. When in the resurrection, he sits at the right hand of the Father. But remember the prophet Isaiah. We're going through Isaiah in our family devotions. It is said he ended his life by being cut in two with a saw. Isaiah was faithful to preach God's word to the covenant people. So was Jeremiah. And we can think of Micah. We can think of all the so-called minor prophets. Did they have a successful ministry? Not in earthly terms. Where were their followers? They suffered for righteousness' sake. And yet the Lord still uses their labors today. Each time you open up one of the books of the prophecies they wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, each time the word is preached from those books, each time someone just has devotions and are encouraged by the word of the Lord, the promise of the Lord, or the revelation of the coming Messiah. And so these men were forgotten and despised in their own generation, yet they are still used by God thousands and thousands of years later, even today, to glorify himself. And so this is what it's all about, glorifying our God, being faithful to our God, and acknowledging that the Lord is with his people now and forevermore. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you seeking for the strength that comes from above, the strength of the Holy Spirit abiding in your people. And Lord, for any here who do not know you, I pray that you would make yourself known to them through your word, that they may receive the peace that passes all understanding through the Prince of Peace, that they may receive forgiveness that is complete and forever through the blood of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we walk on the straight and narrow path, for the great shepherd, again, your son, Jesus, has set the path before us, and he walks among his sheep. He does not forsake his sheep. He guards the sheep, he loves the sheep, and he has laid down his life for his sheep. And so, Lord, may we grow in strength that comes from you. May we stand faithful for you and bear forth witness of your grace as well as your truth, and of your power, of your forgiveness and mercy. As we pray in Jesus' glorious name, amen.